Habakkuk, Tape 4, Retort.
Okay, we welcome you to our fourth study in the prophet Habakkuk. Let me explain this tape, please. Inadvertently, the original master some time ago was erased. So I tried to pick up from tape number 3 where I had left off, and I'm going to reteach this. Now, I trust that the Lord will guide us and capture the original spirit of the teaching. It probably will not be as extended as it was when I taught it, but I think from my notes I'm able to give the same main points and the main direction of the book, and I would like to do that. So let's begin by committing our time unto the Lord, and then we'll look at this marvelous prophet. Our Father, we do thank Thee again that we can come to Thy Word, that we can study Thy Word with our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we're not on our own to understand Your Word, Your prophet, but Thy Holy Spirit in our heart is turning our eyes ever to the Lord Jesus. We commit our study unto Thee. We thank Thee that You're going to guide us and teach us this book. Help us, Lord, to see the simplicity of it and to turn again unto Thee. Instruct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me quickly get the spirit of Habakkuk before your heart again. Try to pick up where we left off in Lesson 3. The book of Habakkuk is the story of a man of God, of a prophet, who is pouring out his heart to God. It's a prayer closet into which God has allowed us to look. There were very deep suspicions about God that were harbored in the heart of this prophet. He was troubled. He was suffering. He was entertaining in his heart some doubts about his God. We often hear this question, never ask the question, why? I remember when I was at Bible school, they taught us, if you know God, you don't need to know why. Luther said, and I quote now, those who will most know God will learn to crucify the question, why? Now, I understand what Luther's saying, but I don't think it's that cut and dried. I think if you go through the Bible, you'll see many times saints, godly men, prophets, ask the question, why? There's a right way to ask the question, why? There's a wrong way to ask it. Job asked the question, why? David asked the question, why? And here in our prophet Habakkuk is asking the same question, why? Why? I believe it's accurately stated this way, the Bible doesn't teach, don't ask the question, why? The Bible teaches, don't ask the question, why, in the spirit of rebellion. Now that's a big difference. Habakkuk's heart was not a rebellious heart. He was a prophet of God. His heart was on the Lord. He loved the Lord. He was clinging to the Lord. He was trusting in the Lord. But he was confused. He didn't understand. He was asking why, because he loved the Lord and he loved the people of the Lord. When you read the book of Habakkuk, you'll see that this prophet is not just a bystander. He's not just passive and a disinterested spectator. No, the opposite is true. The spirit of declension of Judah, the people of God, stirred him deeply. He was greatly moved. God's people were going astray, and Habakkuk was wounded over that. By way of review, let me mention a couple of questions that Habakkuk asked. The first question on his heart can be summarized in these words. Lord, why aren't you doing something about this state of affairs? You see, on the outside, to the physical eyes, to the outside, to the appearance, respectfully speaking, God looked like a do-nothing God. But listen to chapter 1, verse 5 as I read. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days, and you would not believe it if you were told. I am working, says the Lord. Habakkuk asked the question, why aren't you working? And God answered, I am, I am. And if you heard what I was doing, you wouldn't even believe it. The second thing that was bothering Habakkuk had to do with this. If God was doing as he claimed he was doing, using Babylon as his instrument of chastening Judah, then Habakkuk was wondering, doesn't that violate your holiness? How can you, a holy God, use a less holy instrument than the ones you're chastening? Listen to chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Art thou not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge. And Thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil. Thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost Thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? You see, included in that question was the suspicion, Lord, don't you care about us? Don't you love us? God's answer again is short and true and right to the point. The chastening of Judah was temporary. God was also going to judge his rod. He was going to judge Babylon, and it would be a permanent judgment. Now, in order to get the heart of the book, you've got to realize that the book is deeper than a few questions and a few answers to those questions. Habakkuk's need is greater than his understanding those answers. God wasn't trying to teach him current events. He wasn't trying to tell him to understand what was happening politically in the light of Bible prophecy. Praise God, he had more than that in mind. You see, those questions came because there was a question engraved upon his heart. He needed to see the Lord. He needed a vision of Christ. God does more than answer the questions. God answers his heart. The answers to the questions are one thing, but the answer to his heart was a revelation of Christ. It's always that way. You see, answers to questions, no matter how good they are, never satisfy. Seeing Jesus satisfies. And so, to answer the prophet's heart as well as his head, in the book of Habakkuk, he gives a revelation of himself. Once again, remember the outline of the book. Chapter 1 we call frustration. Chapter 2 we call faith. And chapter 3 we call fortissimo, praise, rejoicing, triumph. We're in the last chapter of the book now. This chapter has been called by one commentator a sublime rhapsody. How do I move from chapter 1, frustration, to chapter 3, praise, fortissimo? And the answer is through chapter 2. Chapter 2 is faith. Through the simple step of faith, I can get from chapter 1 to chapter 3. Through the simple step of faith, I can get from frustration to a heart that's rejoicing and singing in God. When we left off last time, we were discussing chapter 2. The refrain that was burned into the prophet's heart has been this: the Lord's answers, I am working, it will come. I am working, it will come. The prophet has learned that pride carries in it the seeds of its own destruction. And the proud nation is going to fall. Babylon was a proud nation. And though she was temporarily exalted, God had given His word, she's going to be cut down. Pride carries in it the seeds of its own destruction. In chapter 2, through the prophet, the Holy Spirit gives the five woes pronounced on pride. In verses 6 through 8, a woe on him whose heart is set on the world. Dishonest ambition. In verses 9 through 11, woe to him who seeks security by ill-gotten gain. Verses 12 through 14, woe to him who's oppressive, who's cruel. Verses 15 through 17, woe to him who tries to build a name by drunkenness and this world's mock pleasure and peace. And then finally in verse 18 through 20, woe to idolaters. Listen to 18 through 20. A prophet is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood. Its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. You see, when you read a list of woes like you have in Habakkuk 2, you're a little bit surprised that he ends up with idolatry. You see, idolatry in this list is the only woe that deals with the first table of the law. In other words, the other four woes have to do with our relationships with our neighbors, with our fellow man. At first, we look at this and we say, now, wait a minute. This isn't too foundational. We should begin with the first table of the law. Show how sin offends God. And then move to the second table of the law and show how sin affects each other. But God doesn't do it that way. God ends up with idolatry. One thing I get out of this is God is not cut and dry. And His Bible is not cut and dry. Is God foundational? Of course He is. Now, in order to be foundational, you don't have to start with the foundation. See, foundation doesn't have to do with chronology, what comes first. Foundation has to do with emphasis. What are you emphasizing? In one sense, I don't believe what I say. I believe what I emphasize. You don't really teach what you say. You teach what you emphasize. And by putting the first table of the law last, he's emphasizing it. He's calling attention to it. And he's showing by doing that its foundational character. There's an awesome closing to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. In other words, God is saying as He closes chapter 2, God is not out of control. Stand back and marvel. Marvel at His sovereignty. God's in charge. Just sit back and watch. Okay, that brings us to the close of Habakkuk in chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to fortissimo, the double F. In other words, in the music world, the double F means sing it with all of your might. Sing it with all of your strength. Chapter 3 is a song. It's a song of triumph. It's a climactic chapter in the book. One wonders how the prophet can end up so happy in the circumstances in which he was living. In order to best paint this picture before your heart, and I hope what I'm saying isn't prophetic. I know it's true to lie. Let me ask this question. Just on the level of earth, what if God were to come to you with this message? I have news for you about your country. And then He begins to tell you about your own country, the United States of America. And He said something like this. The United States has been a nation for over 200 years. In the last little while, it has made serious departures from me, from its Puritan foundations. It has become the nation that forgets God. Its depravity has surfaced, and it's time now, God says, for chastening. And I'm going to tell you the inside story. The United States is going to be destroyed, perhaps by Russia. At first, it'll just be a threat. The United States will be surrounded, then it'll be attacked. Its capital, Washington, D.C., will be utterly destroyed. Every city in the country will be invaded. All resistance will be futile. All buildings will be burned. All the women will be raped, and the children will be carried to a far country and made to be slaves. On top of this, the sentence is irreversible. The day of judgment is set. All of your allies will forsake you. All of your treaties will be broken. There will be no more USA. And very soon its memory will be blotted from the earth. Now just suppose that message came to you. What would you sing about? What would you have to sing about? What would inspire a song in your heart? Could you be happy about anything if you're the one that got a message like that? We probably couldn't even hum, let alone sing. And yet, try to catch the wonder of this. That's exactly where the prophet was at the time of the writing of this book. God had filled his ears with heavy news. He was told that his country, Judah, was going to be invaded by Babylon. He was informed that a proud nation from the north was going to come down and swallow up his whole country. Jerusalem was going to be undone. Its buildings were to be burned. Its treasures were to be spoiled. Its women were to be violated. Its children were to be tortured and taken as slaves. The temple was to be desecrated. The holy things in the temple would be dedicated to demons. The temple would be burned and torn down. The walls of the city, those walls that would never be moved, were to be dissembled block by block. And this was no dream. This was no vision. This was fact. God had told this prophet, had whispered in his ear, all of this tragedy that was going to come on his nation. And yet we open to Habakkuk chapter 3, and Habakkuk is singing. The prophet is rejoicing. He not only sings, but he sings in double F. He sings fortissimo. He sings with all of his might. Listen to chapter 3, verse 18. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Now, I don't know the original languages. I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. But I praise God that He's allowed me to have some books in English by men who understand the original language. J. Sidlow Baxter, in his great book, Explore the Book, comments about the literal Hebrew on this verse 3:18. I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Sidlow Baxter says literally the Hebrew is saying, I will jump for joy in the Lord, I will spin around for delight in my God. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Spin around for delight. What news was it that caused Habakkuk to be so glad, so rejoicing? He heard his nation was going to go down the drain. My heart cries out, what have you got to sing about, Habakkuk? The situation couldn't be worse. The news couldn't be more depressing. But the prophet sings. Oh, he sings double F, loudly. With all of his might, spins around for delight in his God. I'd like to suggest from this chapter four things the prophet had to sing about. because they contain the age-abiding principles that no matter what the news is like, we'll always have this to sing about. The song really begins in chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3:3 begins God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, and that begins the song. Set the tone of the chapter. This is a marvelous prayer. It's a song, but it's a song prayer. In chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard the report of Thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The prophet's not cold or callous to the calamity that's about to fall upon the head of his people. He's not cold to what's going to happen to his brothers in the Lord. He's stirred to the very depths of his soul. He's fearing the report. When you read a passage like chapter 3:16, that he's going to spin around for delight in his God, you realize his attitude was not, oh well, they deserve it, no skin off my nose. Listen to what he says, I heard. My inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones. In my place, I tremble because I must quietly wait for the day of distress. That's what he said. This prophet was broken. He was stirred to the depths. He was shaken to the very roots of his being. But he understands now the necessity for the chastening. His prayer has changed form in chapter 3. No longer is he asking, why are you allowing this? How can you do this? Don't you love us? No, he's got a new prayer now. Chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known, and in wrath remember mercy. What does that wonderful expression mean, in the midst of the years? What years? In the midst of what years? I believe he's referring to the years of captivity that were coming upon Judah. I'm sure that when they finally got into captivity, they often picked up this book of the Bible and read it. And then they reread it, and then they saw this prayer, revive thy work in the midst of the years. This is a whole lot deeper than what we often pray for when we ask God to send revival. You see, the prophet is not asking God to exempt his people from trouble. No, he says in the midst of it. In the midst of the years, revive thy work. Send revival, Lord. But I understand now that chastening is an important ingredient in revival. God can't send real revival if all of the false influences are not being dealt with. In my thinking, one of the greatest verses in the Bible on revival is Lamentations 3:23. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, that was written in the captivity. When everything was lamentation, when everything was weeping, when everything was dark, when everything was in utter ruins, in the midst of the greatest possible tragedy, great is thy faithfulness. I love to put those two things together. In the midst, look around. All are ashes. All is burned. All is devastation. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Great is thy faithfulness. The Babylonian captivity was the greatest spiritual declension Judah has ever known. I like to word it this way and say, revive thy miracle work in the midst of the greatest spiritual declension we have ever known. Oh, what a principle that is. Generally, we think after the chastening, then we can be revived. But that's not what this prophet says. In the midst of the chastening, we can be revived. During the captivity, during the strong hand of God in our life, in the midst of the greatest spiritual declension we've ever known, there's never an excuse. At any moment in our lives, no matter how badly we've sinned, we can be revived in the midst of it. He prays, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, I know you must deal, says Habakkuk, but remember mercy. Only work the minimum. Only that which is necessary to bring us into a relationship with thee. So understand when you study this that the prophet's heart is clearly burdened. I want to make sure you see his burden before we look at his song, because you might get the idea that he doesn't care, that he's not entering in. Oh, he cares. But he's grounded now. He's rooted deeply in his God. He's got something to sing about. He's not detached. He's not disinterested. He's not unmoved by these things. No, he's moved to the depths of his being. As he said, my inward parts trembled. My lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. I tremble. But he also has reason. Good reason. Wonderful reason. Excellent reason. To sing in double F. All right, let me share with you those four principles, and then we'll close our study of Habakkuk. Now, at this time, I'm going to ask you to turn the tape over, and then we'll look at those four reasons. I'm going to give these four reasons Habakkuk sang in principle form, and then I think it'll help us to apply it unto life as the Lord gives us wisdom and insight. I'm going to begin from verses 3 through 15. Chapter 3, 3 through 15 gives the first reason Habakkuk could sing. Now, rather than reading this, let me try to get the facts before you. Then I'll state the principle. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 15 has caused commentators great problems through the years, because it's in the language of strong imagery. The facts go far beyond poetry. Commentators point out that the prophet is looking back at some of the deliverances in the past. God was good to Israel through the years, and he wrought many deliverances. And evidently in this song poem, the prophet is referring back to some of those deliverances. On the level of earth, it looks like Habakkuk didn't know his Bible well, because he doesn't give the illustrations in any kind of chronological order. Let me suggest some of the historical references. For example, in verse 3 it says, God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, the earth is full of his praise. What does that mean, the Lord comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran? The word Teman means south. Paran means the desert region south of Judah, extending all the way to Sinai. Nobody's dead sure, but maybe the prophet is referring to the majestic appearances of God on Mount Sinai in the days of Moses. And then notice verse 5. Before him goes pestilence, and plagues come after him. Could that be referring to the plagues on Egypt? And then verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. The tents of Cushan were west of the Red Sea. Midian was east of the Red Sea. Is he just talking about during the wilderness wandering? Perhaps. And what about verse 8? Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers, or was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride on thy horses, on thy chariots of salvation? Could he be talking about the parting of the Red Sea, or the parting of Jordan? Perhaps. Thy bow was made bare, verse 9. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. Could that be the waters out of the rock? Verse 11, sun and moon stood in their places. Could that be in the days of Joshua when the sun stood still? I think so. I think the entire message of verses 3 through 15 can be summarized in these four words, from Egypt to Canaan. Whatever references are made, I think it covers God's mighty power of deliverance from Egypt to Canaan. Now, here's the amazing thing, and this is what's puzzled the commentators. The verb tenses in this passage. You see, in chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, you're looking back on history from Egypt to Canaan. You'd expect them to use the past tense when you look back. But he doesn't. That's what's puzzled the commentators. He looks back and uses the present tense. Verse 3, God comes from Teman. Verse 5, before him goes pestilence and plague comes. You know he's looking back, but he's using the present tense. Those tell us that the translators of the New American Standard really miss the impact of the Hebrew tense. It's not really present. It's future. The Lord comes and will come. The Lord sends and will send. Why would the prophet look back to history and use the present tense in such a way that it's future? As if to say the Lord will send plagues on Egypt. The Lord will part the sea. The Lord will make the sun stand still. What's Habakkuk singing about? Oh, I like to summarize it in these words and say, he's singing about the unchanging nature of God. All he's ever been, he is right now. And all he is right now, he will be in the future. You see, when the world changes all around me, I still have a theme for a song. God doesn't change. That's what Habakkuk was singing about. He looked back over the deliverances of the past and he says, God's the same. And then he looked ahead to the dark future and said, God's the same. I know he didn't sing this song because it wasn't written then, but if it was, he probably would have. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me. I believe the prophet found comfort from reviewing the past, all that God had done for his people, and then relating that to the present and to the future. Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. That's what Habakkuk did. That's one reason he had to sing the unchanging character of God. The second thing Habakkuk had to sing about is in verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand. And there is the hiding of his power. I believe this is one of the greatest passages in the Bible on the infinity of God. The unlimited nature of God. It's as if he was saying in the context, look at the past. Look at what God did. Look at Sinai. Look at the 10 plagues. Look at the opening of the rock and water coming out. Look at the sun standing still. That's the hiding of his power. That's not the revelation of his power. That's the hiding of his power. Look what God did in the past. That's only a little sample of what he can do now and what he can do in the future. The fact is that the mightiest miracles recorded in the Bible are only the hiding of his power. More of God is always concealed than revealed. Take a look at the creation. You say, wow, there's a great revelation of God's power. No, it isn't. Even the creation is the hiding of his power. I can always sing about the unchanging character of God. I can always sing about the limitless power of God to control the situation. He's sovereign. He's controlling. Habakkuk had a third thing that he sang about. Listen to verse 8 and verse 13. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers, or was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride on thy horses, on thy chariots of salvation? Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou didst strike the head of the house of the evil, to lay him open from thigh to neck. I believe the principle can be stated in these words. All of God's dealings are redemptive dealings. If I would wrong the Lord and affront the Lord by imagining that He chastens for His own pleasure, He does not. Any chastening He inflicts upon any of His children has no other purpose than to restore us, than to make us like the Lord Jesus. There's no venom in His arrows. All of His dealings with us are to heal us. Of course, you remember Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are the called according to His purpose. Whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. You can always sing about that. You can always sing, whatever else happens, you know His purposes are being fulfilled. You know He's not doing it because He's not satisfied. He's doing it because He loves you, because He has a reason. Verse 13 again, thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people. That's why He goes forth, for the salvation. How can I sing? Why can I sing? I can sing because God's unchanging. I can sing because God is sovereign. I can sing because He's working all things together for good. And yet there's another reason He sings. I like to word it in these words. Joy is independent of circumstances. Listen to these verses. He's just heard now that his nation must be destroyed. That I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, in my place I tremble. Because I must quietly wait for the day of distress. Now listen, this is the climax of the book. Then he sings, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fruit produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, there be no cattle in the stalls. And I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He's made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on my high places. And the book closes. That's the end of the book. What a, he had a reason to sing. The height of his song. The word Habakkuk means embracer. Oh, Habakkuk was an embracer. He embraced the Lord. That's why he could sing. That's how he could go from chapter 1, frustration, to chapter 3, double fortissimo, through chapter 2, the simple step of faith. He sang because his God was unchanging. He sang because his God was sovereign. He sang because God was working all things together for his own purposes. And he sang because joy is independent of circumstances. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what it appears. It only matters what is, and what is what God does. The message of the prophet Habakkuk is singing faith. And at any moment in my life, at any moment in your life, you may have singing faith. No reason to be frustrated. Take the simple step of faith. Look to your God and sing about him. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this marvelous prophet. Lord, we know that it's so applicable for our lives, for our own nation today. Help us, Lord, to constantly look unto thee. Thou art unchanging. Thou art sovereign. Thou art working all things together for our benefit, for redemption, for thy pleasure. And Lord, no matter what it looks like to the eyes of the flesh, teach us, thou art working and it will come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Okay, we welcome you to our fourth study in the prophet Habakkuk. Let me explain this tape, please. Inadvertently, the original master some time ago was erased. So I tried to pick up from tape number 3 where I had left off, and I'm going to reteach this. Now, I trust that the Lord will guide us and capture the original spirit of the teaching. It probably will not be as extended as it was when I taught it, but I think from my notes I'm able to give the same main points and the main direction of the book, and I would like to do that. So let's begin by committing our time unto the Lord, and then we'll look at this marvelous prophet. Our Father, we do thank thee again that we can come to thy word, that we can study thy word with our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we're not on our own to understand your word, your prophet, but thy Holy Spirit in our heart is turning our eyes ever to the Lord Jesus. We commit our study unto thee. We thank thee that you're going to guide us and teach us this book. Help us, Lord, to see the simplicity of it and to turn again unto thee. Instruct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me quickly get the spirit of Habakkuk before your heart again. Try to pick up where we left off in lesson 3. The book of Habakkuk is the story of a man of God, of a prophet, who is pouring out his heart to God. It's a prayer closet into which God has allowed us to look. There were very deep suspicions about God that were harbored in the heart of this prophet. He was troubled. He was suffering. He was entertaining in his heart some doubts about his God. We often hear this question, never ask the question, why? I remember when I was at Bible school, they taught us, if you know God, you don't need to know why. Luther said, and I quote now, those who will most know God will learn to crucify the question, why? Now, I understand what Luther's saying, but I don't think it's that cut and dry. I think if you go through the Bible, you'll see many times saints, godly men, prophets, ask the question, why? There's a right way to ask the question, why? There's a wrong way to ask it. Job asked the question, why? David asked the question, why? And here in our prophet Habakkuk is asking the same question, why? Why? I believe it's accurately stated this way. The Bible doesn't teach, don't ask the question why. The Bible teaches, don't ask the question why in the spirit of rebellion. Now that's a big difference. Habakkuk's heart was not a rebellious heart. He was a prophet of God. His heart was on the Lord. He loved the Lord. He was clinging to the Lord. He was trusting in the Lord. But he was confused. He didn't understand. He was asking why, because he loved the Lord and he loved the people of the Lord. When you read the book of Habakkuk, you'll see that this prophet is not just a bystander. He's not just passive and a disinterested spectator. No, the opposite is true. The spirit of declension of Judah, the people of God, stirred him deeply. He was greatly moved. God's people were going astray, and Habakkuk was wounded over that. By way of review, let me mention a couple of questions that Habakkuk asked. The first question on his heart can be summarized in these words: Lord, why aren't you doing something about this state of affairs? You see, on the outside, to the physical eyes, to the outside, to the appearance, respectfully speaking, God looked like a do-nothing God. But listen to chapter 1, verse 5 as I read. Look among the nations. Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days, and you would not believe it if you were told. I am working, says the Lord. Habakkuk asked the question, why aren't you working? And God answered, I am, I am. And if you heard what I was doing, you wouldn't even believe it. The second thing that was bothering Habakkuk had to do with this. If God was doing as he claimed he was doing, using Babylon as his instrument of chastening Judah, then Habakkuk was wondering, doesn't that violate your holiness? How can you, a holy God, use a less holy instrument than the ones you're chastening? Listen to chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge. And thou, O rock, hast established them to correct. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil. Thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? You see, included in that question was the suspicion, Lord, don't you care about us? Don't you love us? God's answer again is short and true and right to the point. The chastening of Judah was temporary. God was also going to judge his rod. He was going to judge Babylon, and it would be a permanent judgment. Now, in order to get the heart of the book, you've got to realize that the book is deeper than a few questions and a few answers to those questions. Habakkuk's need is greater than his understanding those answers. God wasn't trying to teach him current events. He wasn't trying to tell him to understand what was happening politically in the light of Bible prophecy. Praise God, he had more than that in mind. You see, those questions came because there was a question engraved upon his heart. He needed to see the Lord. He needed a vision of Christ. God does more than answer the question. God answers his heart. The answers to the questions are one thing, but the answer to his heart was a revelation of Christ. It's always that way. You see, answers to questions, no matter how good they are, never satisfy. Seeing Jesus satisfies. And so, to answer the prophet's heart as well as his head, in the book of Habakkuk, he gives a revelation of himself. Once again, remember the outline of the book. Chapter 1 we call frustration. Chapter 2 we call faith. And chapter 3 we call fortissimo, praise, rejoicing, triumph. We're in the last chapter of the book now. This chapter has been called by one commentator a sublime rhapsody. How do I move from chapter 1 frustration, to chapter 3, praise, fortissimo? And the answer is through chapter 2. Chapter 2 is faith. Through the simple step of faith, I can get from chapter 1 to chapter 3. Through the simple step of faith, I can get from frustration to a heart that's rejoicing and singing in God. When we left off last time, we were discussing chapter 2. The refrain that was burned into the prophet's heart has been this: the Lord's answers, I am working, it will come. I am working, it will come. The prophet has learned that pride carries in it the seeds of its own destruction. And the proud nation is going to fall. Babylon was a proud nation. And though she was temporarily exalted, God had given His word, she's going to be cut down. Pride carries in it the seeds of its own destruction. In chapter 2, through the prophet, the Holy Spirit gives the five woes pronounced on pride. In verses 6 through 8, a woe on him whose heart is set on the world. Dishonest ambition. In verses 9 through 11, woe to him who seeks security by ill-gotten gain. Verses 12 through 14, woe to him who's oppressive, who's cruel. Verses 15 through 17, woe to him who tries to build a name by drunkenness and this world's mock pleasure and peace. And then finally in verse 18 through 20, woe to idolaters. Listen to 18 through 20. A prophet is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood. Its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. You see, when you read a list of woes like you have in Habakkuk 2, you're a little bit surprised that he ends up with idolatry. You see, idolatry in this list is the only woe that deals with the first table of the law. In other words, the other four woes have to do with our relationships with our neighbors, with our fellow man. At first, we look at this and we say, now wait a minute, this isn't too foundational. We should begin with the first table of the law. Show how sin offends God. And then move to the second table of the law and show how sin affects each other. But God doesn't do it that way. God ends up with idolatry. One thing I get out of this is God is not cut and dry. And His Bible is not cut and dry. Is God foundational? Of course He is. Now, in order to be foundational, you don't have to start with the foundation. See, foundation doesn't have to do with chronology, what comes first. Foundation has to do with emphasis. What are you emphasizing? In one sense, I don't believe what I say. I believe what I emphasize. You don't really teach what you say. You teach what you emphasize. And by putting the first table of the law last, He's emphasizing it. He's calling attention to it. And He's showing by doing that its foundational character. There's an awesome closing to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. In other words, God is saying as He closes chapter 2, God is not out of control. Stand back and marvel. Marvel at His sovereignty. God's in charge. Just sit back and watch. Okay, that brings us to the close of Habakkuk in chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to fortissimo, the double F. In other words, in the music world, the double F means sing it with all of your might. Sing it with all of your strength. Chapter 3 is a song. It's a song of triumph. It's a climactic chapter in the book. One wonders how the prophet can end up so happy in the circumstances in which he was living. In order to best paint this picture before your heart, and I hope what I'm saying isn't prophetic, I know it's true to lie. Let me ask this question. Just on the level of earth, what if God were to come to you with this message? I have news for you about your country. And then he begins to tell you about your own country, the United States of America. And he said something like this. The United States has been a nation for over 200 years. In the last little while, it has made serious departures from me, from its Puritan foundations. It has become the nation that forgets God. Its depravity has surfaced, and it's time now, God says, for chastening. And I'm going to tell you the inside story. The United States is going to be destroyed, perhaps by Russia. At first it'll just be a threat. The United States will be surrounded, then it'll be attacked. Its capital, Washington, D.C., will be utterly destroyed. Every city in the country will be invaded. All resistance will be futile. All buildings will be burned. All the women will be raped, and the children will be carried to a far country and made to be slaves. On top of this, the sentence is irreversible. The day of judgment is set. All of your allies will forsake you. All of your treaties will be broken. There will be no more USA. And very soon its memory will be blotted from the earth. Now just suppose that message came to you. What would you sing about? What would you have to sing about? What would inspire a song in your heart? Could you be happy about anything if you're the one that got a message like that? We probably couldn't even hum, let alone sing. And yet, try to catch the wonder of this. That's exactly where the prophet was at the time of the writing of this book. God had filled his ears with heavy news. He was told that his country, Judah, was going to be invaded by Babylon. He was informed that a proud nation from the north was going to come down and swallow up his whole country. Jerusalem was going to be undone. Its buildings were to be burned. Its treasures were to be spoiled. Its women were to be violated. Its children were to be tortured and taken as slaves. The temple was to be desecrated. The holy things in the temple would be dedicated to demons. The temple would be burned and torn down. The walls of the city, those walls that would never be moved, were to be dissembled block by block. And this was no dream. This was no vision. This was fact. God had told this prophet, had whispered in his ear, all of this tragedy that was going to come on his nation. And yet we open to Habakkuk chapter 3, and Habakkuk is singing. The prophet is rejoicing. He not only sings, but he sings in double F. He sings fortissimo. He sings with all of his might. Listen to chapter 3, verse 18. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Now, I don't know the original languages. I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. But I praise God that he's allowed me to have some books in English by men who understand the original language. J. Sidlow Baxter, in his great book, Explore the Book, comments about the literal Hebrew on this verse 3:18. I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Sidlow Baxter says, literally the Hebrew is saying, I will jump for joy in the Lord, I will spin around for delight in my God. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Spin around for delight. What news was it that caused Habakkuk to be so glad, so rejoicing? He heard his nation was going to go down the drain. My heart cries out, what have you got to sing about, Habakkuk? The situation couldn't be worse. The news couldn't be more depressing. But the prophet sings. Oh, he sings double F, loudly, with all of his might, spins around for delight in his God. I'd like to suggest from this chapter four things the prophet had to sing about, because they contain the age-abiding principles that no matter what the news is like, we'll always have this to sing about. The song really begins in chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, 3 begins, God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, and that begins the song. Set the tone of the chapter. This is a marvelous prayer. It's a song, but it's a song prayer. In chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard the report of thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The prophet's not cold or callous to the calamity that's about to fall upon the head of his people. He's not cold to what's going to happen to his brothers in the Lord. He's stirred to the very depths of his soul. He's fearing the report. When you read a passage like chapter 3:16, that he's going to spin around for delight in his God, you realize his attitude was not, oh well, they deserve it, no skin off my nose. Listen to what he says. I heard, my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones. In my place I tremble, because I must quietly wait for the day of distress. That's what he said. This prophet was broken. He was stirred to the depths. He was shaken to the very roots of his being. But he understands now the necessity for the chastening. His prayer has changed form in chapter 3. No longer is he asking, why are you allowing this? How can you do this? Don't you love us? No, he's got a new prayer now. Chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known, and in wrath, remember mercy. What does that wonderful expression mean, in the midst of the years? What years? In the midst of what years? I believe he's referring to the years of captivity that were coming upon Judah. I'm sure that when they finally got into captivity, they often picked up this book of the Bible and read it. And then they reread it, and then they saw this prayer, revive thy work in the midst of the years. This is a whole lot deeper than what we often pray for when we ask God to send revival. You see, the prophet is not asking God to exempt his people from trouble. No, he says in the midst of it. In the midst of the years, revive thy work. Send revival, Lord. But I understand now that chastening is an important ingredient in revival. God can't send real revival if all of the false influences are not being dealt with. In my thinking, one of the greatest verses in the Bible on revival is Lamentations 3:23. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, that was written in the captivity. When everything was lamentation, when everything was weeping, when everything was dark, when everything was in utter ruins, in the midst of the greatest possible tragedy, Great is thy faithfulness. I love to put those two things together. In the midst, look around. All are ashes. All is burned. All is devastation. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Great is thy faithfulness. The Babylonian captivity was the greatest spiritual declension Judah has ever known. I like to word it this way and say, revive thy miracle work in the midst of the greatest spiritual declension we have ever known. Oh, what a principle that is. Generally, we think after the chastening, then we can be revived. But that's not what this prophet says. In the midst of the chastening, we can be revived. During the captivity, during the strong hand of God in our life, in the midst of the greatest spiritual declension we've ever known, there's never an excuse. At any moment in our lives, no matter how badly we've sinned, we can be revived in the midst of it. He prays, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, I know you must deal, says Habakkuk, but remember mercy. Only work the minimum. Only that which is necessary to bring us into a relationship with thee. So understand when you study this that the prophet's heart is clearly burdened. I want to make sure you see his burden before we look at his song, because you might get the idea that he doesn't care, that he's not entering in. Oh, he cares. But he's grounded now. He's rooted deeply in his God. He's got something to sing about. He's not detached. He's not disinterested. He's not unmoved by these things. No, he's moved to the depths of his being. As he said, my inward parts trembled. My lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. I tremble. But he also has reason. Good reason. Wonderful reason. Excellent reason. To sing in double F. All right, let me share with you those four principles, and then we'll close our study of Habakkuk. Now, at this time, I'm going to ask you to turn the tape over, and then we'll look at those four reasons. I'm going to give these four reasons Habakkuk sang in principle form, and then I think it'll help us to apply it unto life as the Lord gives us wisdom and insight. I'm going to begin from verses 3 through 15. Chapter 3, 3 through 15 gives the first reason Habakkuk could sing. Now rather than reading this, let me try to get the facts before you. Then I'll state the principle. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 15 has caused commentators great problems through the years because it's in the language of strong imagery. The facts go far beyond poetry. Commentators point out that the prophet is looking back at some of the deliverances in the past. God was good to Israel through the years, and he wrought many deliverances. And evidently in this song poem, the prophet is referring back to some of those deliverances. On the level of earth, it looks like Habakkuk didn't know his Bible well because he doesn't give the illustrations in any kind of chronological order. Let me suggest some of the historical references. For example, in verse 3 it says, God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. What does that mean, the Lord comes from Teman? The Holy One from Mount Paran. The word Teman means south. Paran means the desert region south of Judah, extending all the way to Sinai. Nobody's dead sure, but maybe the prophet is referring to the majestic appearances of God on Mount Sinai in the days of Moses. And then notice verse 5. Before him goes pestilence and plagues come after him. Could that be referring to the plagues on Egypt? And then verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. The tents of Cushan were west of the Red Sea. Midian was east of the Red Sea. Is he just talking about during the wilderness wandering? Perhaps. And what about verse 8? Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers, or was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride on thy horses, on thy chariots of salvation? Could he be talking about the parting of the Red Sea, or the parting of Jordan? Perhaps. Thy bow was made bare, verse 9. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. Could that be the waters out of the rock? Verse 11, sun and moon stood in their places. Could that be in the days of Joshua when the sun stood still? I think so. I think the entire message of verses 3 through 15 can be summarized in these four words, from Egypt to Canaan. Whatever references are made, I think it covers God's mighty power of deliverance from Egypt to Canaan. Now, here's the amazing thing, and this is what's puzzled the commentators. The verb tenses in this passage. You see, in chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, you're looking back on history from Egypt to Canaan. You'd expect them to use the past tense when you look back. But he doesn't. That's what's puzzled the commentators. He looks back and uses the present tense. Verse 3, God comes from Teman. Verse 5, before him goes pestilence and plague comes. You know he's looking back, but he's using the present tense. Let's tell us that the translators of the New American Standard really miss the impact of the Hebrew tense. It's not really present. It's future. The Lord comes and will come. The Lord sends and will send. Why would the prophet look back to history and use the present tense in such a way that it's future? As if to say the Lord will send plagues on Egypt. The Lord will part the sea. The Lord will make the sun stand still. What's Habakkuk singing about? Oh, I like to summarize it in these words and say, he's singing about the unchanging nature of God. All he's ever been, he is right now. And all he is right now, he will be in the future. You see, when the world changes all around me, I still have a theme for a song. God doesn't change. That's what Habakkuk was singing about. He looked back over the deliverances of the past and he says, God's the same. And then he looked ahead to the dark future and said, God's the same. I know he didn't sing this song because it wasn't written then, but if it was, he probably would have. Change and decay in all around I see, O thou who changes not. Abide with me. I believe the prophet found comfort from reviewing the past, all that God had done for his people, and then relating that to the present and to the future. Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. That's what Habakkuk did. That's one reason he had to sing, the unchanging character of God. The second thing Habakkuk had to sing about is in verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. I believe this is one of the greatest passages in the Bible on the infinity of God, the unlimited nature of God. It's as if he was saying in the context, look at the past. Look at what God did. Look at Sinai. Look at the 10 plagues. Look at the opening of the rock and water coming out. Look at the sun standing still. That's the hiding of his power. That's not the revelation of his power. That's the hiding of his power. Look what God did in the past. That's only a little sample of what he can do now and what he can do in the future. The fact is that the mightiest miracles recorded in the Bible are only the hiding of his power. More of God is always concealed than revealed. Take a look at the creation. You say, wow, there's a great revelation of God's power. No, it isn't. Even the creation is the hiding of his power. I can always sing about the unchanging character of God. I can always sing about the limitless power of God to control the situation. He's sovereign. He's controlling. Habakkuk had a third thing that he sang about. Listen to verse 8 and verse 13. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers, or was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride on thy horses, on thy chariots of salvation? Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou didst strike the head of the house of the evil, to lay him open from thigh to neck. I believe the principle can be stated in these words. All of God's dealings are redemptive dealings. If I would wrong the Lord and affront the Lord by imagining that he chastens for his own pleasure, he does not. Any chastening he inflicts upon any of his children has no other purpose than to restore us, than to make us like the Lord Jesus. There's no venom in his arrows. All of his dealings with us are to heal us. Of course, you remember Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are the called according to his purpose. Whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. You can always sing about that. You can always sing, whatever else happens, you know his purposes are being fulfilled. You know he's not doing it because he's not satisfied. He's doing it because he loves you, because he has a reason. Verse 13 again, thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people. That's why he goes forth. For the salvation. How can I sing? Why can I sing? I can sing because God's unchanging. I can sing because God is sovereign. I can sing because he's working all things together for good. And yet there's another reason he sings. I like to word it in these words. Joy is independent of circumstances. Listen to these verses. He's just heard now that his nation must be destroyed. That I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. In my place I tremble. Because I must quietly wait for the day of distress. Now listen, this is the climax of the book. Then he sings, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fruit produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, there be no cattle in the stalls. And I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He's made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on my high places. And the book closes. That's the end of the book. What he had a reason to sing. The height of his song. The word Habakkuk means embracer. Oh, Habakkuk was an embracer. He embraced the Lord. That's why he could sing. That's how he could go from chapter 1, frustration, to chapter 3, double fortissimo, through chapter 2, the simple step of faith. He sang because his God was unchanging. He sang because his God was sovereign. He sang because God was working all things together for his own purposes. And he sang because joy is independent of circumstances. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what it appears. It only matters what is, and what is what God does. The message of the prophet Habakkuk is singing faith. And at any moment in my life, at any moment in your life, you may have singing faith. No reason to be frustrated. Take the simple step of faith. Look to your God and sing about Him. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for this marvelous prophet. Lord, we know that it's so applicable for our lives, for our own nation today. Help us, Lord, to constantly look unto Thee. Thou art unchanging. Thou art sovereign. Thou art working all things together for our benefit, for redemption, for Thy pleasure. And Lord, no matter what it looks like to the eyes of the flesh, teach us, Thou art working and it will come. We ask it in Jesus' name.